Good morning. Bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we have together, that we can gather together and worship you and learn about your word. I pray that we would be able to set aside all the anxieties we may have or worries or, you know, whatever baggage we're coming with this morning. I pray that we'd be able to lay that aside and listen to what Mike has to share. Give him the words to speak and the confidence in which to speak it. Bless our time together. In your name I pray. Amen.
Paul and Janet Maxim have a son named Ryan, whom we know and love. But they have another son named Justin, and he and his wife Danielle have come for a visit, and we've invited them, Justin, to take a few minutes and share with us a ministry in which the Lord is leading him and Danielle. So please give him your attention for the next few minutes. Carmen and the other ushers have some cards they'll pass out to you so that you can have a contact opportunity with Justin. And without further ado, Justin, come and share with us.
I feel like I can probably talk loud enough, but I probably should use the mic. Paul and Janet, my wonderful parents, my wife Danielle, who some of you have met. We're currently in Atlanta, Georgia. We just finished a missionary training school called Global Frontier Missions. They're located in a refugee resettlement area just outside of Atlanta. There's over 200 languages spoken at the local elementary school. It's just a tip of the iceberg. So 5 years ago, I was at a prayer meeting and I was just really seeking the Lord on direction along with some other ministry leaders at a transition in our time, journey. And I just heard unity and purity, two very big words that I didn't really know what to do with at the time. But he brought those words back to mind last year as I was going through the school for what he's calling us into. Or rewind a little bit again. 3 years ago, Danielle and I were on a little trip and we watched the movie Harriet about Harriet Tubman, and this very powerful parallel hit me. So she escaped slavery, made it to the North safely, risking her life, you know, to be lynched or worse. And then she couldn't be content in the North knowing her friends and family were back in the South, and she just couldn't have peace, so she started going, bringing them back and forth, risking her life on a daily, constant basis again, as if the first escape wasn't enough. So as we were leaving that theater, it just really struck me. Daniel's like, so what do you think about the movie? And I was like, it hit in a way that, you know, some movies they hit, but this was like at a very deep spiritual level, because what I felt like God was saying is, are you, Justin, willing to give and do what's right at the risk of your own life, at the very risk of your family's well-being? And I had the sense that he actually would ask that in my lifetime. And alongside that, I was like, well, we're in America, you know, we're probably not going to have to, maybe we will. And it really now, in hindsight, seems like we're going to have to make tough decisions in the time ahead. Well, 2 months later, COVID broke out, which really brought it to a new level of intensity, having to kind of choose where we stood with things and try to make right choices in it. And it was just very tense season, and I'm sure we all felt that. So that unity and purity message just really struck me as, where is the church in this all? In this very pivotal time, what are we doing to do our part as the light in the dark land is a city on a hill? And so in that intense encounter, I wept very ugly, bitterly, as I was just thinking about all of the things going on around the world at any given moment. The Holy Spirit just opened my mind, my eyes to see it, and it was just crushing. I could not like hold it together. And I was like, Lord, why is this happening? And he's like, my people in America and around the world have often compromised and sold out to the pressures of society, of money, of whatever. And I don't want to judge or blanket statement anybody I know. There's so many wonderful people doing amazing things, but we, his body, are the ones called to be the salt and light, going, loving not our lives. And so that was just very humbling, because I was like, I can barely say yes to that. I don't know how I really will act. And all of the self-protection was gone, and I was just being very real with the Lord in that moment. And so I was like, what do we do, Lord? And he's just don't compromise, don't water down the message, and don't succumb when pressure hits. And so fast forward back to last year, we were just wrestling with this. Lord, okay, what do you want us to do? Literally, okay, like, we really need to know, I leave my job, sell my house, what do I do? Well, left the job, sold the house, and went down to Georgia to do the training school. It was very wonderful. It was kind of like a basic training for missionaries to go all around the world. But as we were going through it, we felt like he said, stay right here and call and activate and train the church and just work in that area so that the resources and the wonderful people of America can be reminded and inspired to throw in their, throw in their towel, not the towel, what? Throw in their lot, yeah, throw their hat in, yeah, into the ring, especially now. And so we came up with four things. First is to pray. We really need to come together as the body, cross-church, inter-churchly, to humble ourselves and to seek his face, to deepen our intimacy with him and one another in this time, because I feel like we're still in the calm before the storm. The storm's kind of going, but I personally believe strongly that, you know, more is to come. And so prayer is going to be everything, make or break. Second is discipleship, which isn't actually our first nature in individualist societies. That close intimacy doesn't happen naturally. We kind of have our coworkers, which we keep somewhat arm's length. We have our church, which, you know, goes a long way. But it's really hard to do life together once a week. And so I just want to keep beating that drum and provide trainings and avenues for every believer to, again, get involved. And this is going to be down in Clarkston, Atlanta. So we're going to be activating churches and going to network, trying to get any ear that will hear and church that will cooperate to just allow us to say, hey, we're having a prayer meeting over here, over there, and here's a discipleship program that's a semester long, and this is who's going to be providing it. There's lots of great resources, but we just want to be, again, beating those drums. Third is evangelism, hand in hand with discipleship. It's the uncomfortable call of the Great Commission. I definitely am one of those who have copped out of it many times in life, but when we come together, it is so much easier. It's you see how simple it is when you go out in pairs or threes, to how simple and easy it is to say, how can I pray for you today? How's your relationship with Jesus? Or, you know, to start those conversations and being intentional to realize that's the most important thing we can invest our life into. So all the excuses of time and, you know, time usually seems to be in rejection aren't a legitimate excuse. Granted, Satan, he's always working on us, but we just, again, want to keep beating that drum. And last but not least is to serve. So there's so many ways to serve. And again, just want to beat that drum of where are we investing our resources, heavenly or earthly? And again, there's so many ways to serve. For us, it's going to be the Afghan refugee crisis, which the complex we're living in is a refugee, taker. And our very next door neighbors and like three other neighbors within like five houses have all pretty much lost everything, come to America, learning English, needing help getting to the grocery store. So that's our practical outlet for us. You know what you can do, and I'm not calling everybody to, take on 20 more hours of work a week, but something, what is God leading you to? What are your gifts so that we can do our part? And so we're going to beat those four drums. network with churches in the area and lead those things ourselves while living amongst the community. So that's what we're doing, and we're coming out to our network, our people, say, hey, will you come alongside us? Because we want to do this full time. I, you know, left a perfectly good job to do this, and that was a gut-wrenching. But God has continued to provide and said, part of the going to the people is also bringing this message, and so asking how can you guys support. So we passed out those things. There's simple ways to give. GoGFM.org. And my website, which kind of has my manifesto on it, unityandpurity.com, will be out in the back to talk more and answer any other questions. I know I just fire hosed it all, but thank you so much for listening, and would love to connect with you to talk more. So thank you, Jack.
All right. Everything lined up here. Thank you, Justin, for sharing a very exciting ministry that God's leading you into, and may the Lord bless your ventures as you seek him and follow him. So, everyone see this okay? Good. I'm going to try the slideshow thing. If that doesn't work, we'll just make do with what we got here. Yeah, there we go. So, as we continue this year's focus on the theme of surrounded, which is on our banner over here, it's probably a good idea periodically to review the scripture at the bottom, Hebrews 12:2, which says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So in Hebrews 12, it's referring back to Hebrews 11 with all of the Hall of Fame, as we call it, of those who have gone before us and have exercised great faith in the Lord. And one of the most prominent of those is Abraham, of course. He's included in this great cloud of witnesses. And Jack made mention of him last week. Abraham is translated as the name. Well, he first was called Abram. And that's translated as exalted father. And later, in Genesis 17, God gave him a new name. And it was Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So Abraham was born about the time Terah, his father, was about 130 years old. And he lived in Ur, the Chaldees. And we learned from Sue Neely in our Tuesday night life group that, did you realize that Shem was actually still alive when Abraham was born? Shem, the son of Noah, who was on the boat, on the ark. And so Abraham was born about 352 years after the flood, and Shem lived to be 500, or he lived 500 years after the flood. So, you know, he still had another 150 years to go. My math right's there. And I was thinking about this too. You know, I've done a little bit of genealogy. And I was looking at my seventh great grandfather, seven generations back. And I calculated, well, you know, average family size, how many people am I related to today that are direct descendants of my seventh great grandfather? And I came up with in excess of 100,000 people. And it's just absolutely amazing. And so Abraham was the 10th generation from Shem. So can you imagine, and especially with people living longer back then, you might be talking about 500,000 to 1 million people. And it's pretty remarkable. You know, I don't know if Abraham ever met Shem personally, but it's pretty remarkable there. And it's also remarkable that the area, the earth in this area, in fact, the world had gone off into idolatry already. You know, Shem's still alive, and it didn't take him long to turn away from the Lord. So Ur of the Chaldees is believed to be in southern Mesopotamia, in the rich soil of the Fertile Crescent area, between the Tigris and Euphrates River, and between modern-day Baghdad and the Persian Gulf. And you can see Ur down here in this area. Babylon, or Baghdad, I get them mixed up. Baghdad is upstream here, you know, maybe up in this area. So it was a very, it was a flat plain area, very dry, very hot. And in fact, I did check the weather forecast today. If you ever want to go there, they're expecting 107 degrees today with a relative humidity of 9%. So, and if you don't like that, tomorrow it's going to be 109. So, but anyway, Ur was a very fertile area, even though it was hot and dry. The inhabitants there did a lot of irrigation, and the soil was rich, but it needed moisture. So they had to bring in, you know, workers to dig these irrigation ditches. And you can imagine back then, I don't know what kind of tool, maybe it was the Bronze Age, but maybe it was a stone on a stick, and you sat there and operated this stone. But a lot of hard work, a lot of hard labor. But there was an extensive network of these in that area. And crops of wheat and barley thrived in these rich soils. And according to Acts 7:2, in this time, the God of glory appeared to Abraham and called him to leave his country and relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Abraham obeyed. He departed there from Ur, along with his father Terah and wife Sarah, and his nephew Lot, and he settled in Haran, which is, you can see that also on the map here. It's upstream, about 700 miles up here, up in the north, and it's actually in modern-day Turkey. And a little bit better weather up there, about 1,200 foot elevation, not extremely high. But the weather forecast in Haran, by the way, is 98 degrees today. So, you know, cool, a little cooler, and relative humidity of 14%. So it received much more rainfall and up to 20 inches in some places. And of course, with that much rainfall, you might not have needed so much irrigation. We learn that in Genesis 11:31, that it says Terah took his son Abram and Lot and Sarah, and he took them to Haran. So, you know, I thought, though, that Abraham received the call. What's this about Terah taking his family up there? And so I was thinking about that, and you know, as a father, you know, if I see my son's got this call, well, you know, I'm going to go with them. I want to be part of this excitement. Unfortunately, Terah didn't serve the Lord. He was an idolater. He served other gods, just like the rest of the civilization at that time in that area. But, you know, be part of the action, and maybe what we'll do, we'll establish a home base here, just in case things don't for him. And, you know, that seems a logical thing to do as a father, right? So anyway, when they went to Haran, and when Abraham was 75 years old, he departed from there. And it was after the death of his father, who lived to be a ripe old age of 205. Hebrews 11:8 states Hebrews 11:8 states that by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived in the land as an alien of promise, and as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So that gives us some insight into the faith of Abraham. Furthermore, we can read in James 2:22, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So this was a remarkable act of faith which Abraham demonstrated. He promptly obeyed the command of the Lord to leave his father's household in the lush fields of Haran, to depart for the unknown in the land of Canaan. In those days, packing up was not like it is today. You know, you put your house up for sale, you sell it, you buy a new one, you call up two men in a truck, you make the move, transfer your utilities, update your mailing address, and you're good to go. Well, in ancient times, launching out on a venture like this made no sense at all, especially coming from an area as fertile as Haran and Ur. You didn't know where you're going to get your next meal from. And although Abraham was wealthy, eventually those supplies that he took would run out. And of course, there was no family support in the area where he was going. So making such a move could be, for some, a death sentence. So Abraham was dependent totally upon God to meet all of his needs. And of course, we should all be that way too. So let's explore, thinking about Abraham's faith, let's explore faith, the topic of faith, a little bit more here. So, and we'll look again at Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So we see from that text that Jesus not only is the author of our faith, but he is also the perfecter of it. So what does this mean, author? And whose faith is this talking about? The word author, as found in this passage, is translated in other Bible versions as pioneer or founder, originator, and source. The common definition of author is one who produces, creates, or brings into being. In essence, Jesus is the originator of our faith. He is the source of all faith. Jesus demonstrated perfect faith throughout his life here on earth and set an example for us by preaching the gospel of the kingdom, by performing acts of miracles, and by enduring the cross, and by his resurrection. So what is faith? Well, maybe we'll start off here and talk about what faith is not. Let's look at James 2:19. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So is this faith? The faith being referred to here may be an intellectual assent to some facts, maybe some history, maybe you agree with, but it is not the faith from God. In a secular example, Mark Twain is cited for his quote in the 1800s, which is another idea that people might have of faith. Faith is believing something that you know ain't true. This definition doesn't work too well either. If you know it ain't true, then it ain't faith. So faith is often misunderstood, even among believers. Author and pastor Jamie Buckingham stated back in the 1970s that there are so many excesses in the Christian world in the area of faith. They range all the way from no faith at all to the handling of snakes. I'm really glad that I haven't seen anybody get out the snakes here at New Song. So the church today faces a barrage of ideas and false philosophies which attempt to creep in. And these philosophies are all about tearing down the created order and building a world of alternate realities, not the reality that God created. These philosophies, of course, are not new, and much of them are rooted in pride. They are ideas raised up against the knowledge of God. We can dream up our own reality. We will no longer acknowledge God as our creator. We will define for ourselves what is morally right and what is morally wrong. We will choose our own personal pronouns and define for ourselves who we are. We can dream, believe, and achieve whatever we want to do without the need to answer to our Creator. This is, in essence, a type of faith, and certainly it is a counterfeit faith. It looks to self rather than to God as the basis for all truth and existence. Whole industries and political platforms have been built upon these ideas. One author has stated, when you live from the loving frequency of your soul's home, you flow in harmony with the creative energies of the universe. And this is where you remember your highest calling. You begin to dream greatly, set clear intentions, and manifest a magnificent life in full expression. On the contrary, our highest calling comes from our Creator. And Abraham provides us with a stellar example of someone who answered that call. Perhaps this author would benefit from another Mark Twain quote. What gets us in trouble is not what we don't know, it's what we know for sure that just ain't so. While it's okay to dream big, let's make sure that we are in the Lord's will on this. In James 4, we read, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and conduct some business, make a profit. But our life is just a vapor. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We should be looking to the Lord for our guidance. The whole world system is spiraling down into the abyss of things that just ain't so. Of course, this is the devil's playground. Things that just ain't so are in fact lies constructed by the devil, who is the father of lies. Mankind has corrupted its way and continues to drift farther and farther away from God. A rampant drug and alcohol use are a few of the signs that these alternate realities are simply not working. We are like the land of Nineveh in ancient times, where people did not know the difference between their right hand or their left. We may be coming to that. It's shortly. I certainly thought I knew a thing or two as a young boy growing up. I enjoyed exploring God's creation in the forested hills surrounding our home, and a couple of ponds in particular there were a regular destination. One fine morning, winter morning, a couple of friends and I ventured out into the woods and came across one of these ponds, and to our delight, we discovered it was frozen over. So we got on the edge there and stomped around a bit, and the ice seemed to be to hold up pretty well. And so my friend ventured on out into the pond, and I kind of timidly followed, you know, gingerly. and we played out on it a while, until suddenly we heard a cracking sound. That was not good. It didn't take long for us to scurry back to the bank, and fortunately for us, no one fell in. But we found it just wasn't so. What we believed just wasn't so. We believed that the ice was solid, but it wasn't. We had trusted something in something that wasn't trustworthy. Psalm 19:3 talks about a similar error. It's the sin of presumption. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Presumption at its core is arrogance, rooted in pride. It starts off with, let's make our own plans, and then we'll ask God to bless it. And it ends up with, well, you know, really, we don't need God at all. It refuses to pay attention to God's voice and instead comes up with its own ideas about how things should be and about how the world can be recreated according to its every whim. After grumbling against Moses and Aaron and questioning God's ability to bring them into the promised land, Moses delivered the sad news to Israel. God forbade them to enter into the promised land. They had failed to take the opportunity that had been presented them. Deuteronomy 1:34. When the Lord heard the sound of your words, he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers. God had given Israel an opportunity. It was an opportunity to express, to exercise faith in him and witness firsthand the glory of God, but they rejected it. When they were overcome by fear and discouragement, they lost the opportunity for great gain, both spiritually and materially. When they heard the words of Moses, they finally realized their error and reasoned within their hearts that they could redeem themselves by their own means. They could make up for it. The problem was, it was too late. It was not, God was not in this venture. Then you said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every man of you girded on his weapons of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I'm not among you. Otherwise, you will be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and crushed you from Seir to Hormah. It's remarkable that although they were previously so fearful and discouraged when they heard the report of the spies, that now, all of a sudden, it's easy to go in. They suddenly have this boldness. They, of course, presume that God would be with them. Make the plans and then ask God to bless it. They were now dreaming big. They were imagining the possibilities and working to achieve. But it was too late. They missed the boat. This was presumption, the height of arrogance on their part, to think that they could accomplish on their own initiative whatever they imagined in their hearts. The lesson here is that nothing is accomplished by the will of mankind apart from God. And destruction, grief and destruction are among its fruit. In another example, we see presumption in the tactics of the devil when the devil took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and had him stand up there and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus replied, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So the pinnacle of this temple stood towering about 170 feet over the Gorge of Kidron, and jumping off of it would presume upon God's protection for a foolish act. The devil had left out part of the scripture, and that part was to guard you in all your ways, and he'd misapplied it. In all your ways implies going about your regular daily routine. Jumping off towers is certainly not part of anyone's normal routine, at least not mine. This would put God to the test. And that's where the error was. So what is genuine faith? Jesus teaches us about faith in various passages. In Mark 11, for example, we read, On Mark 11, we read, "On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on or anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, 'May no one ever eat from you again.' And his disciples were listening. After Jesus entered the temple and drove out the merchants and money changers that day, they left Jerusalem that night and returned the next morning. And what they found was this: as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered, saying to them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." In verse 22, Jesus says, "Have faith in God." Now, according to some commentaries, what this means literally is to have the faith of God. It is not our faith. It is the faith of God. Let that sink in for a little bit. When I ran across this, I was absolutely astounded. It blew me away. Can you imagine the faith of God? The faith of God? This is the faith of God who created the worlds, who created the cosmos, created us just by his word. Who wouldn't want that kind of faith? And what would be more valuable than that? This is not the kind of faith that I can muster up by any efforts of my own. It originates from Jesus, the author of faith. And there's nothing I can add to it. We also know from Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. That word assurance implies support or a base or a foundation. Faith divinely given, or faith, one definition of, that is in a theological dictionary that I found is that faith is the divinely given conviction of things unseen. So that kind of goes along with this faith of God. It's from him. So how do we receive faith? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Based on the previous passages, we receive faith from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the faith of God that we receive. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In the Ephesians passage, we see that faith is a gift. It is not something that we earn or deserve. It is simply a gift of God. And how about Jesus being the perfecter of our faith? What does it mean that he is the perfecter of faith? One good clue is found in Philippians 1, verse 6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The gift of faith always demands a response. Hebrews 10. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have the faith to the preserving of the soul. So Abraham, he did not shrink back when he received the call. He did not shrink back from the faith that God had given him. On the other hand, the Israelites, when they were commanded to enter the promised land, they shrunk back. They were kind of like Peter, who took his eyes off of Jesus, and he, you know, was looking at the waves, and what happened? He sank. But Jesus rescued him. The faith that God gives is designed to move us forward in the kingdom. It is not intended for us to shrink back from it like the Israelites, like they did when they were called to enter the promised land. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This passage contains the message that we are to overcome the world through faith. It may be a growing process for us, often through fiery trials, and here we see that it is called our faith. The faith of God is a gift from God, and it becomes our faith when we answer the call, when we respond by reaching out and taking hold of it. 1 Peter 6:1-7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The faith in us is more precious than gold. It's God's faith in us, and he's refining that. He is growing us. And it sometimes, you know, we don't like it, but sometimes it happens through trials. When we receive the faith of God, it does become our faith and is more precious than gold refined in a furnace of fire. In 2 Corinthians, we read, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So when God gives faith, like I mentioned before, there's a call to respond to it, to reach out, to take hold of it. And you know, if we shrink back, we're not doing that. We're not taking hold of that. And that opportunity may pass. You know, God's a God of mercy and grace, and he'll give us another opportunity. But you know, what did you miss out on? Some of us, it might be years of groveling in sin or whatever, struggling with things that we didn't necessarily need to do if we just responded to that call when God gave it. I remember in, I think I was about 14, and I was in a service, and the Holy Spirit was just like right there. I felt this pressure of the Holy Spirit to respond to the call of salvation. And in my mind, you know, I'm kind of rationalizing this thing. Well, I've been raised in the church. I know all these things, but yet there was this pressure, and it startled me in a way. And I, to my shame, I said to the Holy Spirit, I said, "Leave me alone." And if I'd responded to that call, I would have avoided several years, probably seven. It was like age 22 before I really came to know Jesus, and would have been spared a lot of grief. But God's got a mercy, and he was still reaching out to me even after that event. So if any of you have done anything worse, or I'm sure none of you have done anything worse than that. So hopefully my example serves as an example of God's abundant grace and mercy. So how about you? Have you answered the call of God of salvation? This is God's call to everyone on the planet. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. One of the early American hymns we sing is, "I Will Arise and Go to Jesus." Here's some of the lines. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry or wait till you're better, you will never come at all." So some of us, you know, we think, I got to get cleaned up before I respond to this call. No, God calls us where we are. We'll never clean ourselves up. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we can ever be clean. When we hear the call, he is handing to us the gift of faith. We need to reach out and grasp it. Have there been times in the past where you shrunk back from the call? He is calling again. Don't pass up the opportunity. Perhaps you are already saved and God is calling you, but God is calling you to a deeper walk. He continues to grow our faith until we attain to maturity in Christ. Many times it is through trials, as I mentioned before. These test our faith to the maximum sometimes. But he gives us the measure of faith, the faith of God, to make it through every situation we might encounter, just as he did Abraham. "Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So I'll close now with prayer, and if you have some unfinished business that God may be speaking to you right now and would like prayer, I believe there'll be a team of people up here to pray with you, or you can talk to one of the elders, and we'd be happy to pray with you. So, Lord, just thank you for this message today. Thank you for the faith of God that you provide. And it's just an amazing gift that you've given to us, Lord. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. So today we have a few announcements to share with you. Our graduates, I saw pictures on Facebook of graduates graduating this weekend. So that was good. Yeah, congratulations. And some real honors there as well. Yes, nice. So your Bibles are in the lobby if you'd like to collect your graduate Bibles that folks have signed. And so you still have a minute this morning if you want to sign and put some notes in there for the graduates before they take them away at the end of service. Go ahead and do that, but feel free to take your Bibles today. And then Mike Pearson, as whom many of us know here at the church, he's been affiliated with a ministry over the years called Bill Glass Behind the Walls, a prison ministry. And he's identified an opportunity for us this summer, the weekend of June 15th. And at this point, we're just asking you to save the date. It's just, actually, we think about June. It's not that far away, just a few weeks here to June 15th. So that weekend will be a Friday night training and then a Saturday going out to do prison ministry. So if you'd like to do that, there's information and a link on the church website, newsong.family, and go to the announcements, and there's a link there where you can sign up. And yeah. Oh, thank you for that clarification. So the registration deadline is June 15th. The event is in July, so we'll be following up more there. Also, the elders wanted to address something you may have seen in the news this week. The Southern Baptist Convention has long been a pinnacle of evangelicalism, standing for truth, and missions, so much they've done, the SBC. This week, you may have seen in the news that there was some, it finally came to light that sexual abuse within the Southern Baptist churches had been largely ignored by the leadership for years. This is very troubling, very grievous. And several years ago here at New Song, well, certainly, number one, we want to pray for those folks, pray for the leadership, pray for the victims, and pray that God works through healing and reconciliation for all that are involved there. I mean, here at New Song, several years ago, we crafted a policy called Love Listens. And we recognize that sometimes it's hard if you've been a victim of sexual harassment or abuse, it's hard for you to approach an authority figure like an elder or pastor at a church sometimes to have that conversation. So we've identified two women here at New Song, Edna Marshall, there in the back, and Pam Ianni. So we wanted to be very open and transparent. If you've had any issues like that here that were inappropriate, please do not hide those things. Please talk to Edna or Pam. They are here as advocates for you to help you, number one, talk through any potentially inappropriate situation that you may have experienced here, either from one of the elders, for any of the leaders, any of the church occasions. They're there to talk with you and help you if you've experienced any issues that way. And then they can come to the elders and help us understand the situation and work with you for resolution. So we want to you to know that we take this very seriously here at New Song as well, and that we've put these protections in place for everyone here. But at the same time, please be praying for the Southern Baptist folks. Also, today, prayer requests. You can email your prayer request to prayer at newsong.family, or fill out one of those cards in the back. We'd love to pray for you throughout the week. And as Mike mentioned, a very good message on faith today from Mike. If you'd like to pray someone after church, there'll be folks down front here who can pray with you. So with that, I'm going to call Graham up to close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message today. I thank you for giving the words to Mike, a message on faith. I pray that it would not be something that we would just, you know, go home and be like, oh, that was a nice message, and I'm going to get on with my week, but that we would mull it over and really think about it and try to apply it to our life in some way. Pray that you would protect us this week, give us a good week. In your name I pray. Amen.